As you saw from your bulletin cover, this is about fighting. Yeah. Ding, ding. Get in the ring, right? Fight fair. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of James. James chapter 1. Kind of hang out there for just a second. We'll get there in a second. Today is our second message in this series, Man versus Wife. And what we've discovered already is that if we're going to have a marriage that lasts, we're going to have to first realize that we need to seek God together, first and foremost. We seek one with our number two, and in doing that, we can grow together in the Lord and grow together with each other. This morning, what we're going to look at in our second commitment is we need to commit to fighting fair. And let me just remind you why we're doing this. So let's say you're not married. Well, I'm hoping to give you some tools that when you do get married, you don't make the same mistakes that those of us who are married have already made. And somebody said, amen. And if you're already married, maybe some tools to help you navigate married life, all right? So, I left it over here. How many of you received this, picked up this little piece of paper? So some of you did and some of you didn't. Sam, there on the ledge is the stack. And Brother Nate's going to help you. At least one per couple. I want you guys to have these in your hands. I'm going to talk about them in just a little while. But this will be another tool that I want you to have. And this is a tool that you can use not just with your spouse. You can use it with anybody. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about what I'm giving you in a second. But I will tell you just from my own experience that most of the fights that you have, and you will have fights in your marriage, on the other end of it, they will sometimes turn out to be ridiculous, all right? Now, I asked Heidi what was the most ridiculous fight we ever had, and she said they were all worth having. They were none ridiculous, right? So she's a little harsher than I am. But she told me, she said, probably the silliest thing was this, and I'm going to try to keep a long story really short. We were married. We went on our honeymoon to the Dominican Republic. We came back in through Florida in Miami, and the immigration system was down. The only people that could get into the country were American citizens with a passport, which was fine for me because I traveled with my passport. It was not so good for Heidi, who only traveled with her birth certificate. So I could have easily went through immigration and said, see you later. But we had just gotten married, so I decided that wasn't the best idea. So we did this thing together. We were promised that the plane was waiting for us, and several hours later, they hand us our bags, and I say, why are our bags not on the plane? The plane's waiting for us. And they said, no, that plane left a long time ago. You're going to have to spend the night here in the airport. And some other things happened there in the airport that I won't get into. Maybe save that story for another time. But we get back to Columbus, and we have to make that drive from Columbus, Ohio, down to Nashville because I have to go to work at UPS the next day. And Heidi had a 1996 two-door Ford Escort. We went back to Nashville with all of our wedding presents, her dress, the flowers from the wedding, the vases. I mean, needless to say, our luggage from the trip, the trunk was full, the back seat was full, Heidi was holding things, and we had stuff in the center, in between us. To see her, I had to like lift up a box and say, are you still okay over there? Yeah, I'm okay. We put the box back down. Like, that's how it was. The plane got in late because we had to take a later flight because of all the cancellations, and so I'm tired driving. I'm exhausted. I'm like, Heidi, I'm floating over, you know, into lanes. I've got to pull over. I pull over in the rest area, and I say, I've got to at least get a few minutes of sleep. And she says, we are not stopping. You are not going to go to sleep. We're going home, and we're going home now. There's no time for rest. I say, but we're going to die. She said, get on the road. You know, that was our fight. Now, we can laugh about it now. That was a kind of a ridiculous fight over something I could not control. She might still harbor some resentment about that. But I Googled, for our benefit, the most ridiculous fights I've ever had as a married person. And they did not disappoint me, okay? So let me give you a few of them. Beth H. said this: I basically threw a temper tantrum because I had burned grilled cheese sandwiches. And my husband came over to try to tell me how it should be done. I slammed the spatula down, told him if he wanted it done, he could do it himself. And I went to my room and I pouted for a day. Marianne said, our silliest fight was whether or not candy corn is a vegetable. By the way, he still insists that it is. That was pretty good. Rochelle said, our silliest fight was who was going to get out of bed to turn the light off. We were both so stubborn, we slept all night with the light on. I read that to Heidi. She said, we've done that. I said, I know. Oh, goodness. Shannon said, our silliest fight, and it lasted for 3 days, was how to spend hypothetical lottery winnings. So this is how I imagine that argument going. If we win in the lottery, we're going to build this mansion in California, and we're going to have this dream house. I'm not raising my kids in California. We're moving to Florida. I'm not going to live in Florida. There are gators in Florida. Well, I'm not moving to California. And then the fight for days. This other person said, on our honeymoon, we had this huge blow-up over whether or not penguins laid eggs. And she said, this was before the time of smartphones, and she said, all I could think during the argument was, wow, I can't believe I married this idiot. That's harsh. Alyssa said, our silliest argument was over hangers. He insists that I had been stealing hangers from his side of the closet, when I know for sure he was stealing hangers from my side. I even set up a trap, and I caught him red-handed. And then Morgan said, I think this is so true. She said her silliest argument with her husband was, we argued about something that we had both agreed on, but because we didn't understand each other's sentences, we kept on arguing. You've ever been in that kind of argument? Like, well, that's what I said. Well, that's what I said, too. Well, why are we yelling? I don't know. You know, that kind of thing. When you both agree, but you don't know that you agree. And the question is, this morning, why do we argue over things that are so insignificant? Now, of course, I can use that word now because I'm not in the middle of a fight, right? Because if you try to throw the word, well, that's just silly, that's insignificant, in the middle of a fight, what you did was you just threw gasoline on the fire, right? So, but on the other side of it, this is insignificant. All of these are insignificant. What causes us to do that? Well, the fact of the matter is, two people who got married to each other are two sinners who got married to each other. And sinners are going to do what sinners are going to do, right? We're not perfect. And so when fights come up, we have to not treat each other like we're sinners. We have to treat each other like we're Christians. That's about fighting fair. So let me give you a little balance, just a couple things. We're talking about fighting fair. In fighting fair, that's healthy. In fighting unfair, that's unhealthy. So let me give you a few things. If you fight unhealthy, unhealthy couples are going to fight dirty, below the belt, brass knuckles, right? Throwing and hurling accusations left and right. A healthy couple fights to resolve the issue. An unhealthy couple fights to win. And win at all costs. In fact, there was a study that I was reading this past week that said from this marriage expert, Dr. John Gottman, that he could, after studying for 16 years how couples fought, he said within 91% accuracy, I can look at any couple when they argue and determine whether or not they will last or not, just based on how they fight. Because there are certain red flags that in a relationship, when you start doing these things, that is a marriage that does not have a lasting foundation. All right? So what I want us to do is I want us to learn how to be healthy in our marriage. I want us to learn how to fight fair. I want us to learn how to have something that we don't just survive in, but we thrive in. All right? And so this morning, as we've turned to James chapter 1, this is a familiar verse to us, but I want to kind of superimpose it over the topic we're talking about this morning. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Now, of course, James chapter 1 is all about trials and tribulations when you go through difficult times and difficult seasons. And it begins in chapter 1, verse 19, talking about, you know, what you're going to need when you go through difficult times. And sometimes in marriage, you're going to go through a difficult time. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be a disagreement. And so what's some things that we need to remember during that time? The scripture says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear or listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. For the anger or wrath of man does not produce a life of righteousness," or as the New King James says, "does not produce the righteousness of God." Now that's pretty powerful stuff. And I think what we have in James chapter 1, verse 19 is really a framework that we can use to say, here's some rules about fighting fair. And the very first rule is, be swift to hear. So I would say the first rule is stop and listen. Stop and listen. Instead of being quick to hear, what are we quick to do? Before we've stopped to really listen to the other person, the first thing we do is we're just kind of going off at them, right? I'm bothered by this. I can't stand this. I want to make my point. I want to feel heard. I don't care what you have to say. I'm going to say it instead. We're quick to speak, but we're not quick to listen. I think technology is one of the worst things that comes into play with this, right? All right? It seems like we're always in front of some sort of screen. The TV, the computer screen, the phone. Somebody comes to you and says, especially your spouse, I have something important I want to talk to you about. And you're doing this. Uh-huh, go ahead. Are you listening to me? Yes, I'm listening. And they go on talking about this thing that's important to them. And you're, you're doing the listening technique where you're trying to tell them I'm listening, but you're really not. Oh, she did that. Okay. Yes. Yes. And you, to the other person, it has seemed like you've been listening, even though you haven't been. And then they say that question, and I don't know, men, if you've ever been asked this question, but it kind of sends that electric shock in your body when you hear it. Repeat back what I just said. And then it's like, aliens took your sister to Chuck E. Cheese? And it's like, no, you weren't listening to me. All right? So sometimes technology gets in the way of us being quick to listen, quick to hear. And we have to disengage from the things around us and focus on what the other person has to say, right? Because what are we telling that other person when they just told us, this is important to me, and we're not listening to them? We're telling the other person, what you have to say, I don't value. It's not important to me. And so I'm choosing not to listen to you, all right? So my best advice perhaps this morning is, if someone comes to you and says, hey, can I talk to you? Put away the phone as much as you might have the shakes about being technology free for 5 minutes. You'll be okay. You will survive, okay? Focus in on what the other person says is important to them, and you will be much happier for it, all right? Be quick to listen. The Proverbs gives us just the simplicity of it all. Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool has no delight in hearing or understanding, but only in expressing his own heart." So what the proverb is basically saying is, hey, a fool only doesn't want to hear, a fool only wants to speak. In marriage, you have to have those who listen and those who speak. And so what I want to give you is something that I learned. This little card is called a TLC card. And it's TLC because it's the talker and listener card, okay? And in marriage, this can become your neutral third party. This person does not care about the situation, all right? This person did not take a side this morning. This person did not decide if you were right or if you were wrong. This person is neutral. On this card, there are things that tell you about your responsibility as the talker or the listener, and some things to avoid as the talker and listener. And the question that Dr. Peterson poses in his book, Why Don't We Listen Better, and where this came from, is simply this. If you don't know if you're the talker or listener, the question is, who's most bothered? All right? So let me give you an example. You leave your, I don't know, let's make something up. Let's say you leave your shoes out. You didn't put them away. All right? And your wife comes to you and says, I looked it up. Murders, you know, 25 to life. I can't do that. I got kids to worry about. Okay. We need to talk about the shoes. All right? Now, in that moment, it might be good, husbands, to pull out the card and say, okay, let's talk about the shoes, but I need a third party here. I can't just take it all on myself. And so the wife is the most bothered. She's the talker. And now the husband, you're the listener, all right? And she's going to go through the process of talking to you about why she is bothered about you leaving your shoes out. Now, let me just tell you that a lot of times in our emotions, when we go to somebody with a problem, it's not about the thing, it's about something else. There's something underlying it, right? So in Dr. Peterson's book, he says, you know, our emotions are like rocks in the stomach, and they just swell and swell and swell. And when they swell up, they compress our brains down so we can't think rationally, and they compress our ears so we can't hear what the other person is saying, because all I'm worried about in that moment is my emotion. I'm angry. You left the shoes out again. You know, you're angry. And so as a listener, you can help hear what the other person is saying and then help them calm down in the situation so that you can work through it. All right, so let me give you the scenario. Shada says, Justin, you left your shoes out again. I only use them because she's like, this is you. This was you. So I want to help them work through this, okay? So, Justin, you left your shoes out again. You know the place you're supposed to put them. I keep picking them up. They're smelly. They're stinky. You know, that's why I put air fresheners in the bin. If you leave them out, you know, it stinks up the whole house. Laylee is getting allergies because of your stinky shoes. You know, all these things. You know, the walls are turning green because your shoes are stinking so bad. And so, Justin says, okay. I hear what you're saying, all right? And there's a reason why Shade is saying what she's saying. It's not about the shoes, all right? It's the emotion of it. She feels unappreciated. She feels like you don't care about her cleaning the house. She feels neglected in that. And the shoes is just one symptom of the problem, all right? This is the thing she's choosing to bring up right now, okay? And so, Justin, your responsibility would be, you know what, I understand this is important to you, so I want to talk to you about this, and I understand how you could feel this way, all right? Now, Justin doesn't have to validate and say, you're right for everything you said, but you're validating her emotion, right? You're right in the way you feel. I could understand how you could feel neglected, or you could feel like I don't care about you cleaning up the house because I've done this. I understand that. The third step after you validate how they're feeling is to say, you validate their feeling and you kind of come to an understanding, is that you understand their perspective. You know, you might say something like, I understand how leaving my shoes out made you feel like I didn't appreciate you and your work around the house. You do a lot of work around here that you don't get praise for. And then you go to the third step, and that is apologizing. Does everybody in the room know how you would start an apology? I'm sorry. Let's all try that again. I'm sorry. Okay? Not you're sorry, or you should be sorry, or you will be sorry. I'm sorry. Who has the responsibility in your apology? You have the responsibility. I'm sorry that I made you feel this way. I'm sorry I did something that led you down this road. You take responsibility for it. And then the last step is this. Now, guys, this will really help you out, all right? Action. But you don't tell them the action. You don't, Justin, you're not going to say to Shada, okay, I'm going to pick my shoes up from now on. Wrong. Bad move. What you're going to do is you're going to give the action step to Shada so that Shada can say, so you say to Shada, Shada, how can I help, you know, avoid this in the future? What's something I can do to help avoid this? And she's going to tell you clearly and define it. Pick up your shoes, put them in the bin, and you're going to say, I can do that, all right? So, look, that was couple counseling in 5 minutes. It'll be a $50 fee after service, but hey, now you got the tools, right? And I understand there are degrees and ranges and the arguments that we have. That was just a, you know, kind of a silly argument. But the fact of the matter is, having the listener and the talker card and having your own roles and responsibilities will help each of you communicate, one communicate better and one listen better. Because really, we don't listen very well. We listen very poorly. You want me to tell you why I know that? Let me give you a scenario. Marcus comes to me and says that he's upset with his boss. All right? Yeah. And since I am his boss, that is what it is. So he comes to me and he's really wanting to pour out his heart to me. And he's like, hey, I'm having this problem with my boss, you know, whatever. And there are three responses we normally do when someone comes to us and says, can I talk to you about whatever? Response number one, oh, you want to talk to me about your boss? Let me tell you about my boss. Let me tell you about the bosses I've had before this boss. You don't know how bad you got it, right? You want to tell your story. You don't want to listen to theirs. Scenario two, they come to you and say, can I talk to you about this thing? And you say, you should just be grateful you even have a job. You know, there are a lot of people who wish they could be in your place and you're in this career making that kind of money. You should just be grateful. It doesn't matter what you go through in your job. Just be grateful. Get over it, right? That person's going to dismiss what you're thinking. And then the third response is you go to that person, you say, hey, can I talk to you about this thing? And they say, okay, let me listen. And you tell them all about it. And then they say, got it. I know exactly what we need to do. All right, step number one, you need to go in, you need to go to your boss, you need to punch his lights out. Step two, you drag his feet and you throw him into the copier room, blindfolded and tied. You know, you go through this whole list of like 15 action steps and say, another person says, okay, now I've solved your problem. Is that what a person wants to hear when they come and say, can I talk to you about this problem? They just want someone to listen. They just want to kind of pour it out to somebody so at least someone else has heard it. They don't want you to dismiss it. They don't want you to tell your story. And they don't want you to come up with an action step to fix it. I'm a fixer. Heidi comes to me with a problem. My first reaction is, let's fix it. I've really have had to learn to not do that. And I still fail at that a lot. All right? So we need to learn to listen better, all right? And this verse is teaching us that. Be swift to hear, quick to listen. A fool only wants to talk and not listen. Remember the Proverbs. So action step one, stop and listen. Number two, the scripture teaches us that we need to guard our words. We're swift to hear and slow to, what's the first thing? Speak. Guard our words. Going back to the treasure trove in the Proverbs, Proverbs 21:23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Now that's a great verse. I do not suggest using that in the middle of a fight. If I can add my North Carolina flair to what Solomon said here, shut your trap. You know, close your big mouth. Be quiet. Dummy, just stop talking. Men, if I can give you some advice, the reason why we fight longer and things get deeper is because we just won't be quiet. Just stop. Okay? Guard your words. Listen twice as much as you speak. Because when you speak, all you're going to do is get yourself all tied up. And you're going to ask yourself, how did I get here? Because I said too much. All right? Now, let me tell you how this operates. In Dr. Peterson's book, he gives a little technique. All right, so, and it actually comes from when we were children. You ever walk in the hall as a child and your teacher tells you, now we're going from our class to the cafeteria, all of you need to do this. Did you guys ever do that? When you're arguing, the best thing you can do is put your hand up to your mouth and remind yourself to what? Don't fall in the trap. Okay? So that'll help you. Also, let me give you two questions to ask you, to ask yourself in the middle of an argument. One, should it be said? If the answer is no, guess what you do? You don't say it. You can't ever take back the words you say. It's the old illustration. It's like toothpaste. You can't ever put it back in the tube, right? Once the words are out there, they're out there. Question number one, should it be said? If the answer is no, don't say it. Question number two, should it be said now? It might be something that needs to be said, but this is not the time during this fight to say it. All right? Save it for another time. All you're going to do is kind of muddy the waters. All you're going to do is kind of create more chaos. You're going to take this argument into 15 different directions. Wait for the time when the candles are lit and the flowers are on the table and you're having a nice dinner and you say, Pookie Poo, I have something I need to talk to you about. You know, at that time, you're much... What, you guys don't say that? you just kind of exchange it under better circumstances, right? Like in battle, you wait for friendlier territory, right? Friendlier grounds. So should it be said and should it be said now? I think those are two rules that need to be on the table. And then there are some rules that you need to live by when you do use your words, some things that you should not do, okay? So let me give these to you. Number one, you should never call each other names unless it is Pookie Poo. You know, I was actually listening to Justin Shada earlier today, and he was like, yes, Honey Bunny, and she was like, yes, Pookie Bear, and I was like, oh, I'm getting sick. But anyway, that was earlier today. So unless it's those names and they're sweet pet names for each other, just avoid all other names. You know, you're such a whatever. Just leave, no name calling. All right, that's number one. When you do speak, never call each other names. When you do speak, don't raise your voice. Because when I raise my voice, what does the other person do? They raise their voice because they want to be heard just as loudly as you're being heard. And so then you're in this kind of yelling match. Don't raise your voice. Take a step back. Take a deep breath. Breathe in. Breathe out. Breathe in. Breathe out. Say a prayer. Say 14 prayers. Whatever it's going to take, right? Don't raise your voice when you do speak. When you do speak, don't be historical. All right? I remember in 1962, I wanted this car, and you told me I couldn't have it. And now that's all of our problems go back to 1962. You didn't keep a scorecard. It's not time to bring up the past, all right? The past has no impact on this argument about this thing, all right? Don't be historical. When you do speak, never use the words never and always. Okay? You never listen to me. You always are just naggy, naggy, naggy. Okay? You never take me anywhere nice. Okay? And that leads the husband to say, I just took you to the mud wrestling last week. And you say, that's not somewhere nice. I'm talking about somewhere romantic. And he says, we were right next to the chain link fence. We were covered with mud from head to toe. Well, how much nicer could it have gotten? You use the words never and always. You left the door open for him to say, that was something nice I did, right? It also makes them feel underappreciated. Because they think, well, I have done this thing. And you haven't noticed it and acknowledged it. And now you said, I've never done it. Or I'm always like this. When you do speak, another thing that I would tell you is never use the D word. Divorce. The moment you start throwing around the word divorce, you normalize divorce in your marriage. And then it's easier to do it because you've used the word so many times. I'm out of here. We're just getting a divorce. I'm taking the kids with me. You know, I'm taking the dog. You know, whatever. You get out of here. Divorce is something that should be the last available option. For Christians, it's limited in the scripture about when divorce is even allowable. I would tell you, never threaten a divorce, especially in the middle of an argument. Okay? Let me give you another one. This one will help me out. Never, in the middle of an argument, when you do decide to use your words, never quote your pastor. All right? Didn't you hear Pastor Jamie say, don't you remember back when Pastor Noble said this? You got yourself into it. You will get yourself out of it. Leave me out of your argument. All right? I didn't do it. I did not leave the socks on the floor. I leave the socks in my own house, not your house. I didn't leave the cereal bowl in your house. All right? Never quote your pastor. Stop and listen. Guard your words. All right? And then there's a third rule that James gives to us when we go through certain circumstances. We are swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, slow to wrath. Handle your anger righteously. Handle your anger righteously. Now, the fact of the matter is, there are times when we're all going to be angry, but it is how we handle that anger that sets us apart. All right? Let me remind you of an important truth. Before you get too mad at your spouse, all right? So women, go ahead and turn off your ears for a second, and only men can hear me. You married a woman, and women will do women things. And sometimes you just need to let it go. All right? So men, now you turn off your ears, and now ladies, you're back with us in regular programming. And let me tell you this truth. Ladies, you married a man. And sometimes a man is going to do man things. And sometimes you just have to let it go. All right? So before you get too angry, sometimes know that in our DNA, there are certain things we're predisposed to. Like leaving the socks on the floor, you know, that's a part of the DNA, right? There are certain things that are going to come up that men are just going to do or women are going to do, and sometimes we just have to realize that. Now, be slow to anger. In Ephesians 4, 26 through 27, Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, giving them some advice. And he says in Ephesians 4, 26, be angry and what? Sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your anger or your wrath, because it can give place to the devil. When you get angry, do not sin, and in that, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Work it out. Let me give you a scenario. You decide that you're not going to deal with this problem in your marriage, and you're going to let it fester. Okay? I love the word fester. Because it gives me the picture of this boil on top of a big toe that starts out small and then gets filled with all this yuck and gross stuff that I could maybe describe to you. the point where you can't even wear regular shoes. You know, you're wearing clown shoes because the boil is so big. And you go to the doctor, and the doctor takes off your clown shoe, and he sees this big boil here, and he says to you, "How long has this been going on?" And you know what your response is? Not really sure. A few weeks, maybe a few months. I don't know. I don't know when it really started. Well, what caused it? Were you running? Did you fall a certain way? Did you get pricked by something? What happened? You know, I don't even remember how it happened. I just really don't. I just don't remember a time when that wasn't a problem, right? And in marriage, it can be just like that. You have this boil that kind of sticks with you over time, and you can't even answer the simple questions of how did it start and how long has it been going on, because what you've allowed it to do is just grow into this pussy mess. And guess what? When you go to pop it, it's going to be nasty, right? Now, don't let it fester. Deal with it. That's the advice of Scripture. Don't let your problem grow and grow and grow till you have to name it and send it off to college. Okay? Deal with it now while it's still small and you can get over it. Because if you don't, it's going to be such a problem that you'll never be able to deal with it effectively. And what we do when we let things fester and we don't deal with them, we let them just layer up, is we do exactly what Paul warned us about. We give a place to the devil. And I want to remind you that in spiritual warfare, our enemy, Satan, does not want you to have a healthy marriage. He doesn't want you to have a godly marriage, because he wants you to be broken and set apart and fighting all the time, and he wants you to be doing all the things we've said not to do this morning, because he knows when he does that, he's got two people that as individuals aren't doing a lot for the Lord and his kingdom, and they certainly aren't doing much together for kingdom work. Okay? So if he can keep the fighting going, the enemy thinks he's won. All right? So let me just say one more thing before we wrap up this morning. I also want to tell you this morning that I want you to know that I know this. All right? Sometimes you think, well, does the pastor live in kind of dream world? You know, he's up in the clouds floating somewhere, and he doesn't know about my problem. All right? Not all things you deal with in marriage or in relationships is going to be trivial. Like, I just can't stand the way he chews. He chews like a goat, you know, eating a tin can. You know, that's trivial. But there are some major things that go on in marriage. You know, there's infidelity. There's emotional infidelity. There's emotional or physical abuse that happens in marriages. I understand there's a range of issues and degrees all along the way. But I want to give you as much hope as I can this morning, and acknowledging that, to say that I believe that when God is in a marriage, it's a lot better off than when God is not in the marriage. And that if you want to start to heal from some of the things that are going on, no matter what degree you're at, get God in the middle of it. All right? That's number one. Seek God. We talked about that last week. And secondly, if you want to overcome some of these things and this complexity, again, of marriage, you're going to have to decide to fight fair. You can't get to a resolution if you're only worrying about winning. You have to worry about resolving the issue. If your goal is to grow together in the Lord and to be a couple that serves the Lord and does what God wants you to do and avoids these, you know, brawls, that's what I call them, brawls, then you're going to have to make a decision to do that. That's a commitment that you're going to have to make to the other person. Getting back before I close, and just letting you know, I believe that every marriage is worth fighting for. All right, I believe that in giving up on marriage, it shouldn't come lightly, but sometimes it has to happen. All right, sometimes things have come up, and it does happen. But I would tell you that if it's even possible to save it, then fight for it. All right? You have a church that believes that it's worth fighting for and wants to help you. There are Christian people that God has placed in your life that can help you fight for this thing that you have. All right? Now, I told you before about Dr. Gottman and his red flags. I want to give those to you just really quickly as we close. And if you resemble this in any way, these are red flags that you need to say, hey, today we need to stop doing these things. Okay? He said, first, if I look at a couple and they're criticizing, that's a red flag. If they have contempt toward the other person, that's a red flag. If there's defensiveness, that's a red flag. And he said, if they're stonewalling, that's a red flag. So let me go through those really quickly. Criticizing is something like this. You never do what you say you're going to do. Okay? It's consistent, critical spirit. Never, 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 never. You are. All right? That's a danger sign. Criticism, he says, leads to contempt. Contempt is disgust. Eye roll. Sarcasm. It's the, I don't even like who you are. That's contempt. Contempt moves to defensiveness. You know, you'll talk to the husband and he'll say, it's all her fault, her fault, her fault. And guess what? When you talk to the wife, what does she say? It's all his fault, his fault, his fault. And neither one of them take responsibility for, you know, it takes two in this marriage, right? That's defensiveness. Not understanding the other person, where they're from, and just saying, it's not my fault, it's all their fault. That's a red flag. And last is stonewalling. That is, I've checked out. I've built the wall, I've built the barrier. You're not getting in. I'm not communicating with you anymore. I'm over it. I'm done. Okay, that's stonewalling. And if you have said, you know, at some point, you know, I've been in this, you know, that's not fighting fair. All right? Those are red flags. You need to make a commitment not to do these things again, and you need to make a commitment that from going forward, we're going to be quick to listen, we're going to be slow to speak, and slow to get angry. And I think God will bless our marriages. Let me just say to the person who might say, well, I think all that's great, but I don't think that it can really work in my marriage. You haven't been there. Let me just say what Paul said, when God is in it, all things are possible. You're not fighting for the win, you're fighting for the resolution. Let's pray together.